Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 6 and 7 this morning. Once again, looking at the hope of Advent. Again, we're looking at Christ coming through this month, remembering Christ who came and Christ who will come again. And I know James preached on the hope of Advent last week, but we're going to preach on the hope of Advent again. He is our hope. Amen. That's the focus this morning, is the hope that we have in Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It would help if I got there also, wouldn't it? The prophet writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is sweeter than honey that drips from a honeycomb. And I pray that it would be so this morning as your word goes forth. I pray, Father, that your word would find its way into the hearts and minds of all who have ears to hear. Lord, that we would be changed by it, gripped by it, moved by it, that you would embrace us, that we would embrace you. Father, be glorified as your word goes forth. Help me to speak your words, to think your thoughts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a world with no violence, with no wars, no lies, no heartache. Even living, considering 100 years old to be young, we see that referenced in the Old Testament, right? Deserts full of grass and vegetation, no lack of food, no lack of anything, meaningful labor, a world really of perfect peace. That kingdom will come. We know that this world cannot, this perfect, peaceful world cannot be achieved by the works of man. Though many men believe that it can be achieved. In fact, if you're not in Christ, that this is your desire. This is everyone's desire, right? This world of perfect peace, this place of perfect peace and harmony, where there is no sin, where there is no wrongdoing, where everything is right, everything is perfect. We all desire this. Man originated in a garden that was perfect, right? We lost that. We all desire this perfect place, this peaceful place. And if we are in Christ, we understand that we will have that, right? That's our hope. That's the hope we're talking about today. If you're not in Christ, you look for it everywhere else, right? We all have hope for this perfect peace, for this place, for this possession, right? The world looks for it in governments and many places. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read about the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath, when he comes in wrath and judgment. And it says, "Now concerning," he's speaking to the believers there at Thessalonica who are faithful believers. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you," because they won't be there. Verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape," right? They will, peace and security, peace and safety. right? This is the appeal of everyone. A place of peace, a place of safety. Interestingly enough, a couple weeks ago on the steps of the UN building in New York City is a statue called the UN Statue of Peace, right? The protector of peace. And he suspiciously just looks just like the creature explained in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Do with that what you will. James pointed out it's also painted in the colors of LGBTQ. Right, but that is the cry: peace and security, peace and safety, and we don't know when the Lord will return, but you know, we do know that things are it's not getting any farther away. It's certainly getting closer, right? I mean, we saw an entire world literally locked down in the name of safety, right? In the name of peace, many will be deceived in the end. Right. So we all desire this. And my hope is that you see the hope that is in Christ this morning. There is hope in no other name. Kind of to set the context here. Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, to the Jews, to the nation Israel. He is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's would prophesy concerning the Babylonian captivity. He's prophesying to the Jewish people. To them, a son will be born. To a child will be born. A son will be given. The government will be upon his shoulders. This is speaking of a kingdom that we believe will come to pass. I believe we see that in Revelation chapter 20. The millennial reign as Christ will return to the earth. We see that in Revelation 19 and rule from Jerusalem. But I want to look at this. What does this mean for us? That's the angle I'm looking at this. How can we take this? He is speaking to the Jews, but all scripture is relevant to all of us. All scripture is applicable to all of us. And as we look at this today, I want to look at it in this way. We see, first of all, the king, right? The king brings hope. The king who has come, who is coming, brings hope. Second, we see his character in this text, the king's character. His character gives hope. As we look at the hope of the character of this said king, we see the hope that he gives. And lastly, we see his kingdom and that his kingdom reveals hope to us. Christ, what Christ's second coming accomplishes for the Jews, spiritually speaking, is accomplished for us in his first coming, this peace. We have perfect peace. We have hope through the cross of Christ. Let's look at verse 6 and 6a, I should say. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. A child is born. This speaks of Christ's humanity. A child is born. We see in Isaiah, two chapters earlier in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah prophesies, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? Emmanuel means God with us. And we see in verse 6 that this King Jesus is both entirely God and entirely man. He is both holy God and holy man. And here we see his humanity, that a child is born. And how can that be so? Right? How can Jesus be both fully God and fully man? And the only way that can be is that the seed of God and a human girl, right? This person must be born of a virgin. And we see the angel of the Lord come to Mary in Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Right? Jesus would be born of a woman, born of a virgin, but the fact that he was born, he is the child born, shows his humanity. Like us, Jesus is a man, right? Like us, Jesus is a human being. And we can see this throughout the scriptures. I was thinking of John chapter 4. They're walking, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus gets tired. And he gets hungry, like a man, right? So he stops at Jacob's well, and the disciples go on into town. Because he is tired and hungry, he stays at Jacob's well. And a woman comes to Jacob's well, who would later find receive the grace of Jesus. But Jesus thirsts, so he asks for a drink, right? He's a human like us. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty, right? He displayed disgust and righteous zeal as he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. Right? Jesus displayed a sense of humor many times with his disciples. As we went through the book of John over the last few, it's been a year now, but as we went through the book of John, the many times that there was humor in the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, even after his resurrection. In John 21, right, Jesus calls to him and says, "Have you caught any fish, children?" Right? Cast on the other side. It's comical to see how Jesus dealt with his disciples. It shows that Jesus is a human. Jesus is a man. At the death of his dear friend Lazarus, Jesus wept. His humanity is clear. And how does this bring us hope? The fact that like us, Jesus is a man. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." We do not have a high priest. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. It says, "But one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then be with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In every way, he was tempted as we are tempted. After his baptism, he went to be tempted by Satan. Satan tempted him in many ways, and Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, right? We are tempted in so many ways in this life, right? And Jesus is a man, right? As we are men, Jesus was tempted as we are tempted, and Jesus can sympathize with us in the hour of our tempting, right? That is hopeful, right? Some would say, what about my brokenness? What about my brokenness? And in Isaiah 53, we see Jesus's brokenness. As we go down through Isaiah 53, we see that he was despised and rejected by men. Right? He is a man as we are a man. We can take hope in the fact that he was rejected when we are rejected, right? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was stricken. He was afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, oppressed, cut off. Jesus was murdered without a cause. Jesus understands fully our suffering because he suffered, right? In him, we have the hope and the promise that in the end, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will right every wrong. Jesus is sympathetic in our weakness. Jesus is sympathetic in our sufferings. Jesus was also God in human flesh. He is the Son given, it says. He is the child born. He is also the Son given. This speaks of Christ's deity. Not only was he fully man, but he was fully God. Jesus is the only child that was ever born that already existed. Let's wrap your mind around that one. Right? He is the only man ever, child ever born that already existed. We see this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul writes, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus existed before he was born a child. He has always been. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He is the light that came into the world, right? Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In Isaiah 9, we see that a son is given. A son is given. And in John 3:16, we see that God gave, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave that we might receive by faith, by believing in Jesus, that which was lost in the garden, right? That which was lost, that we all men are conceived in sin. All men come into this life sinners. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not even one, but we are justified by faith in Christ, right? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. And this was the plan of God. That's why he gave his son. A son is given. A son is given. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? Government has to do with rule and dominion. We're used to a two-party system and we vote, and that's not what's in view here. This is a monarchy, right? This is a kingship. Jesus is king, right? Jesus will be king in this earth in the end, right? He is king even now in the heavens. He rules from the heavens. This is a kingly rule. It says that the government will rest upon his shoulders. This is a weightiness. In times of old, a young prince would know that he would one day be king, that he would once take up on the robe of the king, and that represents a weightiness, the weightiness of the kingdom, the weightiness of the subjects of the kingdom. I thought of Elijah and Elisha, right? Elijah said, told Elisha that if you see me when I go up, my mantle will fall upon you. That was a weightiness, right? Elijah would have the weightiness of speaking the word of God, to proclaim the words of God. The government will rest upon his shoulders. Psalms 2:9 says that he will rule with a rod of iron. It's reiterated in Revelation 19. This is where we see Jesus coming back to the earth to rule the earth. We see it in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. He says, Then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's us, his church. That's clear and back up in verses 7 and 8. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The government will be upon his shoulders. For us, even now, the Lord rules from heaven. He rules our hearts. He rules our mind. He is the groom. We are his bride, right? And why should we believe the King brings hope? You can't conquer evil in your own flesh apart from the grace of God. Certainly not the evil of this world. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that we were at one time without God in the world, without hope. There is no hope anywhere else. There is no hope in any other name. This King brings hope, right? Many people, many put their hope in world governments, and it's funny. Some think that if we can just get a Republican president back in the office, that everything will go back to good, as though it was good before. Right? Others, you know, might have Democrats saying that, well, if Trump wouldn't have put those Republican judges in, we wouldn't be so restricted right now, and we could actually make some progress, right? They're putting their hope in a government that is of this world, right? Some would think my hope is in becoming rich, some would say. If I could just make millions and millions of dollars, I would be happy. And you really wouldn't. You would be more of what you already are, which is wretched. Right? Have you ever been looking forward to buying something or saved up some money, just couldn't wait to purchase this thing or this product or this item, and you finally reached your goal, and you go and you buy this thing, and after a couple weeks that thing's not new anymore, and it's, you need something else, right? There's no hope in this life. There's nothing lasting about this world or anything we can put our hope in this world, right? Jesus is the only hope. Without them, there is no hope. Without the King, there is no hope. This is why every earthly endeavor only leaves us unfulfilled, because Christ is the King of glory. Right? He is the promised King. It is the King who brings hope, and it is his character that gives hope. The King brings hope. His character gives hope. Listen here. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful means in the Hebrew extraordinary. It's used, I think I read 15 times throughout the Old Testament to express the extraordinary acts of God, such as the parting of the Red Sea, right? Is extraordinary Counselor, right? The child born, the son given is not ordinary, but miraculous. And he is Counselor. This means he advises, consults, he gives counsel. Right? Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Right? To the nation Israel, Jesus will be a wonderful counselor during that millennial reign. But to us, his church, he is a wonderful counselor now. Amen? Through his word and through prayer in his word. Think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The counsel of the Lord instructs us, it teaches us. It reproves us, right? It corrects us when we are wrong, when we come to the word of the Lord, when we come to his counsel. It gives us wisdom, insight. We're corrected by it. We're trained up for righteousness that we might give him glory because of the counsel he gives. James went to Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." His counsel guides the way. His counsel lights the path. His counsel illuminates the way. Jesus is the way, right? He is a wonderful counselor, and he is a mighty God, right? God here comes from the Hebrew word El. It's the El in Emmanuel, right? This is a ruling noun. He Emmanuel, God with us. He is God with us, as we see in Matthew 1:23. And how mighty is God? Just how strong is our King? Not only does he give wonderful counselor, but he has the power to change us from the inside out. No worldly counselor can do that. Right? They can hear us out. They can give us many suggestions, help us see maybe perhaps what we're not seeing. They can give even good counsel. But it's contingent upon us to change. We have a wonderful counselor who has the power to change us from the inside out. Right? His character gives hope. The same power that parted the Red Sea, delivered manna from heaven, that backed up the waters in the Jordan, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, that same power is the power that raises us from spiritual death. And through his counsel, his words, he conforms us to Christ by his might. He is a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. A God who gives us counsel and changes us from the inside out. He is also an everlasting Father. An everlasting Father. He is eternal. He is without end. He is ancient, past, and forever future. Right? And Father, this is not to suggest that Jesus is God the Father. Father means originator. Right? It's not saying that Jesus is God the Father. It says that he will rule as king like a father. Right? The Messiah, the Christ, will rule with fatherly compassion. He will rule with fatherly discipline. I love my little boys, and nobody can rule over them and love them and be compassionate toward them in the way that I am, naturally speaking, because they originated from me. Right? Nobody can love and father your children like you. They come from you, right? Jesus is originator. Right? It's in Christ. In Christ, as we've seen throughout Ephesians. And so why should we trust this Jesus? Because he is like the Father none of us have ever had. Some of us have had bad fathers. You now have a good father. Right? I had a good father. I have a good dad. I love my dad. He's a good man, but he's nothing like my heavenly Father who is perfect, right? We have a perfect Father who rules us from heaven as a Father. When I'm broken, when I'm weak, when I'm tired, when I feel I can't go on, my King embraces me like a father with compassion. I've said it many times, there was a time in my life where I was not being obedient to the Lord when I was actually walking away, and like a loving, compassionate father, he disciplined me. Right? He corrects us by his word. He is a compassionate father. He is everlasting father. He rules as a perfect father. He is a good, good father. That's why we sing the song. He's the Prince of Peace, right? Emmanuel will bring peace to the nation Israel in the end. We see this in Isaiah 2:4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is a day that will come. I think one person one time asked me, but we don't have swords and things anymore. We have guns and all these things. And I was like, well, have you read Revelation 5 through 19? Because I think they'll be exhausted or destroyed by that point, right? I mean, I'm sure you would use whatever you could for a weapon by the end of that extravaganza, right? Jesus will return to Jerusalem. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. There will be no more war. This is what we see here. He is the Prince of Peace. For now, there is no peace in the world and certainly no peace with the world. Right? James 4:4 says that peace with the world is enmity against God. The world that we live in is anything but peaceful because Satan is the god of this world for the time being, right? This world is anything but peaceful. Open up your feed on Facebook, watch the news, go outside. It's anything but peaceful. We do not have peace with the world. However, we do have peace in the world in Christ. He has given us his peace. We have the peace that passes all understanding as a believer. We already have this in Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us wonderful counselor, having the power and might to change us from the inside out, ruling over us as a compassionate father, giving us peace before God the Father. So why should you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Right? Or why do you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Is it just to escape hell? Fire insurance? Get out of jail free card? Right? That's like me, or you marrying your spouse to escape loneliness. I didn't marry my wife to escape loneliness. I was in awe. I fell in love with her character. Right? We come to Christ in the same way. We put our faith in Christ because we come to the understanding that he is King. We see his character. We fall in love with his character, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. We fall in love with his character. We come to him by faith because of who he is. He is a good, good Father, as we sing. He is perfect in all his ways. Right? Hebrews 13:5 says that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is perfect. The King brings hope. His character gives us hope, and his kingdom reveals it. Right? Even as we are sitting here today, right? His kingdom reveals hope. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Right? This takes place in Revelation 19 as he comes back. And we get a picture of that in Zechariah 14, verse 4 through 5. 4 and 5. He says, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by every wide valley so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. That's how he'll return to the same place he went up. He will occupy forever the throne of David as promised through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7:16. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, right? And we see in Revelation 20, a 1,000-year earthly kingdom where God promises to the nation Israel these things, and they will be fulfilled, followed by the promise of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem after this 1,000-year reign in Revelation 21. But how does his kingdom reveal hope to us today? Right? Israel awaits this kingdom. We live in light of it now. We are in the kingdom even now. Right? How does this kingdom reveal hope to us today? I must preface this by repeating Jesus' words in John 3:3, when he says that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, right? And what is the kingdom? Well, it presupposes two things, a king and his subjects. The kingdom of God is King Jesus and all who believe upon him, all of his elect, make up, constitute, encompass the kingdom of God. And concerning the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about those things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? The kingdom is a matter of the righteousness we have obtained through the person and work of Jesus. The peace that we have with God through the blood of the cross and the joy we have as a result of the Holy Spirit at work in us, who has made us, who has made him known to us, right? As we look back in our lives at the grace he has given, as we look forward to who we are becoming, as we are conformed more fully to the image of Christ, our hope is revealed in a greater light. Right? The kingdom is evident to us as we sit here today. We are his church gathered locally, right? Under a king as his subjects. And every time we do gather, his hope is revealed more and more to me. Last week, one of you men sent a text message to all of us men that said, I had such a great time, I didn't want it to end. Right? Wednesday night, after the kids painted ornaments and us adults were fellowshipping, it was so rich, it was so good, it was such a wonderful time that after it was over, me and James were talking, even Adam and William, about what a wonderful time it was, just fellowship, just being in the presence of believers, of the King's kids. Right? And in that, his hope is revealed. What do you think we'll be doing in heaven? Serving our King, worshiping our King together. Right? That's our hope, is the kingdom. Our hope is the final kingdom, right? And we get to experience that right here, right now. Right? His hope is revealed through his kingdom as we gather. Right? This king brings hope. This king brings hope. He will one day bring this hope to Israel, we believe, right? But to us, he has brought hope. His advent, his coming has brought us hope through his life, death, and resurrection, right? And his life was perfect. He lived righteously by God's standard. By faith, that righteousness is counted to us. Right? In his dying, he bore the wrath of God for the sin of humanity, for the sin of those who would receive him, who would believe upon him. My sin was placed upon his cross, and his resurrection provided us with a hope, him being the firstborn from the dead, because Jesus Christ, because death could not hold him. Death is our enemy, right? Jesus overcame death, and though we will die, death has been defeated, and our hope is in the fact that Christ resurrected from the grave, and we know that we too will be resurrected like him. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this King? Have you come to put your faith and your trust in this King? Are you looking to the world to bring peace? Are you looking to the world to bring you safety and security? Because it won't be found there. It won't end well. That is what they will cry right before the horrible day of the Lord comes, when he judges and brings judgment. There is hope only in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe on him. Faith or hope comes from the King, right? His character, his loving kindness towards us gives us hope. And his kingdom reveals his hope. I want to finish with this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're to encourage one another with these words. This is what we're waiting on. I can quit skipping so many pages. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged by this, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will come for his people. Amen. He will receive us. We will meet with him in the clouds, and we will be with him when he comes back to reign on the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you are our wonderful counselor, that you are our mighty God, that you are our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus, it was by your sacrifice that you have provided a way that we may be reconciled to God by faith, and we're grateful for the cross. We're grateful that the promise that Israel awaits, we now recognize and walk in fully. Lord, your kingdom is here even now, though it is invisible. It's not of this world. We are not of this world, but we are of your kingdom, Father. I pray that you would help us to walk in light of that. Lord, I pray that as we look at you, our King, that we would recognize the hope that we have. Lord, as we look upon your character, your loving kindness towards us, your compassionate fatherly rule, your wonderful counselor, you lead us, you guide us, you direct, you uphold us by the word of your power, Lord. You change us from the inside out. You increase our love for one another. Father, I pray that in your character, your hope would be, that we would receive the hope that you give. And I pray, Lord, that you would increase our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that your the hope that we have for eternity would be realized in the love that you have for your bride and the love that we share for one another, because we'll be with one another for all eternity. Worshiping you, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that you give to us. We are not without hope in this world. And you, our spirit bears witness with yours that we are children of God, and we're grateful. We're grateful for you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.